Let me take you back to about 2019. It was the very first time I had the opportunity to visit India. We were there to visit some of our global partners. And so we flew into Kolkata, India, and had the opportunity to see where Mother Teresa had her ministry and her mission that started there many years ago. And it's still operating today, as far as I know. And it's a sobering place because it's where they're reaching the least, those who are crippled, those who are very poor, and they're helping and giving, just doing incredible work there. It was very inspiring for me to see that firsthand. And then right next to that, we're just walking around that area in Kolkata, and I see this long line of people waiting in line for something, and I didn't know, so I asked our global partner, what's happening here? It was the middle of the day, which is very interesting. And he said, oh, they are standing in line getting ready to go worship at the Hindu temple. I was like, man, that's pretty, you know, that shows a little bit of a commitment on their part. But what was interesting to me is next to this line, there's all of these different tables and stands where they were selling goods and little figurines or fruit. And these people are waiting in line to worship there at the Hindu temple. They could buy these offerings, these figurines or whatever, take them to the Hindu temple and offer them as their form of worship in hopes that they would experience some kind of favor from the gods. When I think of idol worship, that's the picture that I have in my mind. And so I always think about, well, I'm not engaged in that, so I probably, you know, whenever the Bible talks about idol worship and idolatry, that doesn't have anything to do with me. However, the Bible is filled with story after story of depicting a variety of idolatry, forms and effects of this idol worship. And so it hit me. I wonder if I do actually have some idols in my life. And maybe we all do. It's just that they're not so obvious. And so today we're starting a new series called Unobvious Idols, because the obvious ones maybe are easy to see and easy to get rid of, but we're going to look over the next few weeks at what unobvious idols are. These things that may creep into our lives, take God's place or replace God in our lives, and promise us things that only God can give. And so to do this today, and this is kind of a sobering subject. I don't know that I've never taught on idols before, idolatry. I don't know if Worship Center's ever had a series on it. But the Bible has a lot to say about idol worship. And so just going to ask a few questions for you to consider as we lay the foundation today. First question is, what is an idol? We're going to find out what an idol is. Next, we're going to look at why is idolatry so harmful to being a growing follower of Jesus? We're going to look at how does Scripture address idols? And then how can we guard our hearts against it? So you ready to go on this journey together? All right, here we go. The first question is, what is an idol? And if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write this down. An idol is anything you look to for what only God can give. It's anything that captures your heart and imagination more than God. So when we think about this phrase, unobvious idols are often good things that become ultimate things or the most important things in our lives. And the reason we're susceptible to them is because they promise to fulfill us, but end up leading us away from God. And so there's a lot of varieties of different idols. There's personal idols. They're actually things, material goods, things that are very important to us. Personal idols could include our career, relationships, our health, money, hobbies. We're going to look at these over the next few weeks. There are also cultural idols. Things like success, or how our culture defines success. Approval from others. This pursuit of comfort. There are also something called intellectual idols. Ideologies that compete with God's truth. And so before we make it personal, I want you to just to think about our culture, the world that we live in. What are the good things in our culture, our world, that have been elevated to the most important things or the ultimate things in life? Because idolatry is elevating good things that can take God's place in our lives. And we can be very susceptible to them just by living in this world. And so that's why Scripture calls it out. And the very first two commandments call these things out. So we can go the whole way back to Exodus chapter 20. So Moses is leading the people of Israel. And again, just knowing the Old Testament really can be summed up that Israel was chosen as a nation to be established in order to bring the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus, into this world. And so he gave them all of these commands, all of these laws to follow that would establish them as to live differently from everyone else and all the other nations around. So it would set them apart. That's why these commandments were given to the nation of Israel. So when you read the Old Testament, it's important to understand that context. These laws were given to them to establish them as a set-apart nation. And so the very first commandment that God gave the people of Israel was that you shall have no other gods before me. So love God without compromise. And then the second commandment of the 10, you shall not make for yourself an idol, which means don't replace him. So these were given to the people of Israel. And then Jesus comes along and said, well, I'm going to summarize all of the commandments that were given, and these are for all people. And he summed them up in Mark 12, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything you are, everything you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so God's word gives us these instructions, again, for followers of Jesus, because idolatry is very subtle. It's not always easy to know when a good thing has become the most important thing in our lives. And so instead of just looking at our world and our culture, let's make it a little bit more personal today. Where in your life have good things become the most important things? And so we learn from the people of Israel. And this is what Paul did. And again, he wrote this letter to a church in Corinth. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he writes this letter to a church in Corinth. Now, this church in Corinth had some problems they were dealing with. Moral corruption and sexual immorality influenced the church because of the surrounding region they lived in and the pagan influences. Again, this is a church of followers of Jesus. In this church, there were social divisions between the rich and poor. So the poor were neglected and the rich were favored. There was disorder in the worship gatherings due to misuse of spiritual gifts. So people would abuse the spiritual gifts that God has given them, use them in a way, elevate themselves, saying that they were the most important because of the gift that they had. There were factions and divisions over church leadership, favoring different pastors and leaders in those churches. And there was theological confusion about the resurrection. And so Paul writes this letter to the church in Corinth, trying to bring direction and correction to them. And in chapter 10, he uses the story of the Israelites as an example. So despite experiencing God's salvation, the Israelites, turned to idolatry. And so here's what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. He says, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them. And all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water. For they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happened as a warning to us. Now pay very close attention to what Paul says next. They're a warning to us so that we would not crave evil things as they did or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. You might be wondering, what's sexual immorality? Well, God designed sex between a man and woman in the context of marriage, the covenant relationship of marriage. So anything outside of that, any sex outside of that, is sexual immorality. Nor, verse 9 says, nor should we put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. Now, there's a lot to dig into here. But what can we learn from the examples and these warnings to us today? And again, I think it's important to remember, Paul is not giving this warning to unbelievers. He's not giving this warning to agnostics, people who don't know what they believe about God. He is writing to followers of Jesus. So if you're here today, you're watching online, you're not a follower of Jesus, first of all, I'm so glad that you're here. I'm glad you're listening. But this is not written to you. This is written to followers of Jesus. And so Paul uses this as a way of saying, look, there are people that experience God's provision and salvation, yet they still fell into idolatry and sin. And so he gives a few examples of how it's very similar to them as it is for us today. He said, they were guided by the cloud and passed through the Red Sea. So they were rescued from slavery in Egypt, this miraculous salvation. And that mirrors our salvation in Christ, the same miracle. We are rescued not just from slavery from a location, we are rescued from slavery to sin, being a slave to sin. And then we are guided by the Holy Spirit, just like they were guided by a cloud by day, fire by night. We are guided today by the Holy Spirit who comes to live inside of us. And Paul says, look, they were baptized as followers of Moses. This signifies their unity. They became one under the leadership of Moses. And Moses points to Jesus. Just like Moses led the people of Israel, Jesus leads all people. And so we must be committed to unity, to this oneness in Christ. Paul said they were given spiritual food and water. God provided for them. And it's the same for us today. He is our provision. All things are provided through Christ. He's the one who gives us spiritual sustenance in every way. Give us today the food that we need, our daily bread. And yet, despite all of this, Paul said, God was not pleased with most of them. Even though they experienced God's grace and salvation, they fell into sin. The sin after they experienced the miracle of salvation. And so he's basically saying to us today, beware the sin of idolatry, sexual immorality, putting Christ to the test, and grumbling and complaining. So it's this encouragement to us to heed Paul's warning that followers of Jesus are tempted and will be tempted to crave evil things and worship idols. It's really hard for my mind to wrap around that this happened to the Israelites. We can go back to a moment. It's recorded in Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. Moses is on the mountain. God is speaking to him, giving him, Moses, all of these laws for the people of Israel. And while Moses is there, the Israelites get impatient. And they build a golden calf because they wanted something tangible to worship. I just want to read one verse, Exodus 32, verse 1, just for you to see a glimpse, but also how we can learn. Again, these are examples, warnings to us. What can we learn from this moment? So Exodus 32, 1 says, When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron, who was second in command, and they said, "Come on, make us some gods who can lead us." We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. And so they go on and build a golden calf. Now, again, my mind is just, it's hard for my Western mind to understand why they made this decision. We might not build a golden calf, but what I want us to learn here is that there's a moment that makes us susceptible to doing something like they did. And there are three reasons I see just in that one simple verse that made them susceptible or tempted to make an idol in their life. And I want you to write these down. The first reason I see that they were tempted was they had impatience with God's timing. Oh, we as humans, we want results now. So waiting on God feels uncertain. And in that gap, it's very tempting to create idols. Impatience with God's timing. Second thing I see in there is a desire for control. Idols give us the illusion of control, and surrendering to God often feels like we're losing that control. You know why? Because we are. It's that prayer, "Not my will, but yours be done." There's this desire for control that makes us susceptible to creating idols. The third thing I see in there is overconfidence. Overconfidence can lead to an unhealthy self-reliance, which can easily hide the temptation of an idol. So the golden calf was made as a result of their impatience with God's timing, this desire for control and overconfidence in themselves. Think about some examples for how this could play out in our lives today. Often it starts with a good desire. Maybe you're looking for a new job that pays more. Maybe you've got a desire to move to a new location. Maybe you have a desire to get married or have children. Maybe you're praying for a healing. Maybe you're having to deal with some kind of conflict in your life. Or maybe you feel disgruntled and you're trying to figure out how to respond to it. You're fighting discouragement in your life. In those moments, there is a temptation to make a change without seeking the Lord first. Waiting for his leading. So a new job comes along, it's like, oh, that seems better. New home comes along, new school, new spouse, new church, that seems better. But is the Lord leading you? So these are sobering warnings to us. How often do we get impatient with God, or we get indifferent to his leading because it's like, no, I got this. I can figure this out on my own. And it can make us very susceptible to creating idols in our lives, or we take a good thing and we elevate it to the most important thing. This is the warning Paul is giving us. And so instead of just saying, okay, that's the warning, it's important to understand, okay, how do we guard our lives, guard our hearts against making an idol or against idolatry? And so I want to give you some practical steps to avoid the trap of idols. Let's keep reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 12. Paul writes, "If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall." The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. For when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So, my dear friends, here's how Paul wraps this thought up. He says, flee from the worship of idols. So how do we guard against, or how do we flee? I mean, this is active. This is not passive. How do we flee the worship of idols? I want to give you three ways to guard against it. Number one, be careful. Be alert, Paul says. And the way to be careful is to stay humble. Pride leads to a fall every time. See, we all face temptation every day. All of us do. And often, too often, the enemy uses good things as bait, tempting us to elevate those things above God. And because idols make this promise of a fulfillment or satisfaction, but they lead us away from God. I'll give a couple examples. More money, right? More money promises security, more security. But often more money leaves us anxious. Or like whoever said, more money, more problems. Success, defined by the world that we live in, promises some kind of validation. If I just get that promotion, if I just take this step, then people will value me or notice me. And how quickly that need for validation can turn into an idol, wanting approval from other people rather than the approval that God has already given you. Relationships can promise satisfaction and fulfillment. If you're single, you can be so focused on, if I just meet the right person, they'll complete me. Well, there's only one who can complete you, and it's the one who created you. So if you think you are standing strong, Paul says, be careful not to fall. Be careful. Second way to guard against the temptation of idols, be confident in God's faithfulness. You know, God doesn't shield us from temptation, but he always makes a way to endure it. He makes a way. So find your confidence in God's faithfulness. Oh man, for too many years of my adult Christian life, do you know where I found my confidence? In a paycheck. Because I grew up in the era many, many, many years ago when you got paid, they actually handed you a paycheck. Piece of paper, had the amount on, it was signed, and you had to take that piece of paper and go to the bank and deposit it. My kids always say, what was it like in the pioneer years? What was it like having covered wagons and stuff? And I'm like, but there's something about that action where I would take my paycheck, and I'm talking about as a teenager, young adult, and taking that and depositing it in a bank. And I just found so much confidence and security in that. Now, I was more of a saver than a spender. I would judge people who are spenders, and I thought I was better than them being a saver. But you know, you can make money an idol whether you're a saver or a spender. And I would look at that bank account and say, you know, as it's growing, that's where my confidence and my security is. And you know what would happen? Say, well, maybe if I just worked a little bit longer, get a little bit more, then I have a little bit more security and have a little bit more confidence. See how subtle it is to just move away from finding your confidence in God as your provider and looking to your bank account as your provider. It actually took Kelly and I going through some really hard times financially. God used that. I'm not saying he caused it, but he used it to show us where our trust is. He's the one who provides. Whether we have a lot or a little, he's our provider. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's money, maybe it's something else. But Paul reminds us, no matter what, God is faithful. He will always make a way out. So look for that pathway out to endure the temptation that may come your way. It's common to all people. God is always faithful. So find your confidence in him. And then number three, examine the things in your life. You want to guard against idols, making idols in your life? Examine the things in your life. Is it an idol or a tool? This is a really important question to evaluate and examine your own life, to make sure you're not elevating something good in your life to become the most important, to become the ultimate thing. Is it an idol or is it a tool? A tool is an instrument to be used for a specific purpose. So consider the things in your life, your possessions. Tools are idols. An idol is something that replaces God. A tool is something God gives us to serve Him and to serve others. And so taking that paycheck, for example, if I had that paycheck in my hand, instead of finding my confidence and my security in that, I just say, okay, God, this is a tool you have given to me. How can I honor you? And how can I use it to serve other people? When I look at my calendar and I see the time that God has entrusted to me, instead of saying, oh man, this is my time, so I know that God, this is, you've entrusted time to me, the opportunities, I wanna make the most of the opportunity you've given me. How can I use it for your honor and glory and to serve other people? Is it an idol or a tool? Paul gives some more instruction on this. Chapter 10, verse 23, he writes this. He says, you say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. You know what this reminds me? Should remind us. Use the freedom that God has given you, the blessings that God has given you, not to serve yourself, but to serve others and worship God. And we live in a world that will not send you that message. We live in a world that says, pursue your own happiness. You do you. So you will not get this message from the world that we live in, but in order to live different, you gotta live different. Live differently, and we find our instructions from Scripture. And so I just want to give you a moment right now. Again, it's this significance of gathering together like this, just setting some time on a Sunday morning to pause from your regular responsibilities in life and reflect and just say simply, okay, Holy Spirit, where have good things become the ultimate? Where have good things become the most important? Where are there things that have become an idol instead of a tool, and if there's any adjustment that needs to be made? And I pray that you tune into what the Spirit of God is saying to you. So I want to give you just a moment to do that right now. Do some self-examination, reflection. Let the Spirit of God speak to you. I don't know what it is for you. You know, what you may be struggling with is going to be different than the person next to you, but the Spirit of God will guide you, direct you. Just like the cloud guided the Israelites, the Spirit of God will guide your life. But we also need to pay attention to it. So go ahead, just take a moment to reflect. Where have good things become ultimate things? What are we looking to for what only God can give and provide and satisfy and fulfill? Lord, I pray and thank you for your word that challenges us. And I believe you're waking up your people, not just in this church, but all across this country and around the world. You're waking up your people to not put our trust in the things of this world, whether it's personal, material possessions, cultural definitions of success, intellectual idols like science, politics, ideologies. And you're calling your church to live for you with pure hearts, clean hands, that would not replace you with something that's going to fade away. Lord, may we have the thing that, may we use the things that you blessed us with as tools to honor you and to serve others, be part of your kingdom. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Would you keep your heads bowed for a moment? I don't want to dismiss without giving you an opportunity to make a decision to follow Jesus. We heard lots of testimonies today. People have made that decision, and maybe something gripped your heart, something that you heard. You could identify with the story. I'm here to tell you that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to transform your life. It's not trying harder. It's not just trying to be a better person. Jesus is the one who will move you from death to life. Without Jesus, we are dead in our sin. When you're dead, you can't really do much to help yourself. So he resurrects to new life. Jesus called it being spiritually reborn, or born again. New creation in him. That's the invitation of salvation. It's a miracle. But it starts with you repenting of your sin, turning from your selfish ways and choosing Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. And it's giving up your way of life. But you know, on the other side of that decision is the greatest level of peace and joy and purpose through the highs and lows of life, because your joy and your peace is not tied to anything in this world. It's tied to your Lord and Savior. And I want you to experience that peace and joy. If you're ready to make that decision today, I want to lead you in a prayer. And it's just a simple prayer. And I'm going to invite you to repeat it out loud and make it your personal prayer, surrender. And I'm going to invite everyone to pray just so nobody's praying alone. So would you say this, if you're ready, would you say this? Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he came to this earth. He died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose from the dead for me. He ascended to heaven, and he will return again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I repent of my sins. Turn from my selfish ways. And I choose Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The power of the gospel of Jesus transformed a person's life. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or you know you needed to make that decision today, and you meant it sincerely in your heart, the Bible teaches us that you were born again. And we want to celebrate that decision and celebrate this moment. The ushers have a Bible that we'd love for you to have. So would you have the courage just to raise your hand unashamed of this decision and keep it up until an usher sees you? And we had a couple people respond this morning. So if you're wondering if you're the only one, you're not the only one. I see a couple hands. Come on, can we thank God for these individuals? You made that decision today. It's the best decision you will make. Sets you on a new course. Not everything in your life is going to change automatically, but your perspective will change. So you realize God is for you. He's not against you. And so after the service, I want to encourage you to stop by, take that Bible and take it to Connections Room on either side of the auditorium. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you and help you on your journey of faith. This journey is not meant to be walked alone. And so we as a church want to walk alongside you. And if you made that decision to follow Jesus, you've never been water baptized, that's your next step. Just like we saw today, being water baptized is for you. It's not for the church. It's like the line in the sand where you get to publicly proclaim your faith in Jesus, how he's changed your life. And so you're saying, man, I'm following Jesus, no turning back. And so I'd encourage you to do that. We have a class for you to go through. You can sign up online, worshipcenter.org/baptism, and we'd love to help you take your next step. All right? Well, so good being together today. You can stand. If you need prayer today, we'll have a prayer team down front. We'd love to pray with you. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections. And come back next week for part two of our series. And it's going to be a great series. Hey, have a great rest of your day, great Sunday, and we'll see you here next week.